Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back. It's good to see everyone. I can't believe how fast the month is going. And as I mentioned before, I've got a trip coming up Labor Day weekend where I'll be going to Virginia to preach. And we've got so much to do in between. And not just this month, but as we keep moving forward. We need to keep praying for Brother Jim as he's recovering from his open heart surgery, and praying for Brother Kent that all will continue to go well with his surgery Tuesday. And we just have so much to be thankful to our Heavenly Father, how he's watched over us and blessed us. We've got so much to be thankful for. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the inspired Luke begins the book of Acts in this way. The former account have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Notice the order with that. He says, do and teach. Many people reverse that order and they begin to teach before they begin to do. This is going to be a very simple lesson. And one of the problems with simple, basic lessons is the implementing of it. People say, well, this is so simple, I've got that, and then we fail to carry it out. But we want to look at practicing what we preach. No teaching has greater weight than that which is done by doing. In other words, teaching will not be effective unless we live what we are teaching. You know, all of us are preaching a sermon to somebody, and that sermon that we preach is our life. They are looking at us. We are the world's Bible, the only Bible that some people will read. And we need to make sure that first we are teaching and talking out of God's Word, and then what we are teaching, that we are living that way. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. On one occasion, some of the disciples of John were sent to Jesus, and they were sent to ask him a question. And let's begin in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now look at the question they asked him in verse 3. And said to him, are you the coming of the one, or do we look for another? And now Jesus is going to answer them in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So notice with this, they ask him a question, art thou the one that should come, or should we look for another? Now, Jesus could have answered that question in many ways. He could have gone back to Genesis 3:15 and argued from there that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy. He could have gone to many of the other prophets in the Old Testament, but he didn't do that. What did he do? How did he answer the question? He said, go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. And then he mentions the things that took place. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. How did Jesus prove who he was? He proved his teaching by what he did. Again, his works gave weight to what he said. So we can teach in two ways. We can teach in two ways also, by our words and by our actions, but they have to be consistent. So in this lesson, let's just go through and look at several things that Jesus taught, and we will see how he practiced those things also. In Luke 18:1, Jesus taught that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So we see that Jesus taught prayer. Did he practice what he taught? Absolutely. Sure he did. Time after time we read about Jesus praying. In Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And in Matthew 26, it says, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. He went away again the second time and prayed. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time." This evening, we're going to look at John chapter 17, which is the longest recorded prayer that we have of Christ. But none of us, I don't think, can imagine Christ saying, "You ought to pray," and then Christ not praying. Christ set the example for us. So when we think about praying, do we practice what we preach? Do we spend time in prayer to God? And we have public prayers here. We have prayers at home. But that should just be the beginning of it. Our life should be filled with prayer, praying to our Heavenly Father, pouring out our heart, being in communication with Him. Another item that Jesus taught was that men ought to be humble. He even washed His disciples' feet to impress the idea of humility on them. In John chapter 13, we studied that not too long ago, where He washed His disciples' feet. That was not an act of worship, as some religious people would have you to understand, but that is an act of hospitality, an act of service. The disciples did not really understand what Jesus was doing when He did that. In John 13:7, "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Of course, Peter and the other disciples knew that Jesus was washing their feet, but they missed the great lesson of humility. They got it later, but it would seem that all of us should get it today. Would the teaching of Jesus have had any weight if He had not washed their feet? If He had said, "You need to be humble, you need to be a servant," and then He sat down and let everybody serve Him? No, He demonstrated to others what they should do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to see that Jesus taught love. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How did Christ demonstrate His love? How did Christ seal His love? He died for us. He died for us. Sometimes we don't even have enough love. It's a trite cliche, but to lift a finger for somebody else. We just don't have enough love. And I've told this story before, but it's always stuck in my mind, and I hope it sticks in your mind too, where a man took his chainsaw in to get it repaired, and he mentioned in passing to the repairman that he was going to loan it to his neighbor, and the repairman said, "You're going to loan your chainsaw to your neighbor? I would never loan my chainsaw to my neighbor." And the man said, "You know, I figure if Christ could die for my neighbor, the least that I could do is loaning my chainsaw." And how do we think of those that are lost and dying? Last Saturday, we had a good opportunity at the Sunflower Festival and handed out a lot of information and spoke with a lot of people, we need to be praying for those people that we talk to, that they would have honest hearts. They approached us. We didn't run and chase them down. They approached us and asked for some of the DVDs. There's an interest in that. We need to be praying. We need to have that love for the lost. We've got a Friday night out coming up again this week. We need to be praying and taking opportunities to share the gospel with people. The nursing home Saturday. It's great that we go and sing and they appreciate that and give them a lesson. But we need to love those people there, those people that are in the nursing home and the people that work there, and look at their souls. Do we love their souls enough that we want to sit down and study with them? Love, Jesus taught love on so many different levels. And it is so evident whether or not we love somebody by our lives. So I used this illustration last Sunday night, and I'll try not to use it anymore, but it's just so real. So last Sunday when we were traveling, and I always, you know, want, if I haven't been to a congregation, want to check it out before we go there to make sure it's a sound congregation. I know this congregation was sound in their preaching. I know men that held meetings there. I spoke with the preacher. One of the elders had sent me an email when I was asking them information. So when we got there and we walked in, and a young girl said hello, and we must have walked past a dozen people and they didn't even say hello. Were they sound? What they taught, I'm sure, was sound, but what was the feeling that we got? I was not used to that. I was not used to that. And we have visitors here this morning, so I hope we all demonstrate love to them and everybody say hello before they get out, because that's what Jesus taught. He taught that we love people, that we love the brethren. We love the lost. We even love our enemies. We love our enemies. Do we practice what we preach? Well, Jesus taught giving. He told the Ephesian elders to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's in Acts 20 and verse 35. Just stop and think about Jesus. What did he give? Jesus gave up the joy of heaven to save sinners. Jesus gave up his position. He left heaven in all its glory to come down and to die for me and to die for you. He gave his life to redeem us. He gave everything. And he set the example for us to give. A lot of times we'll look at this verse, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we talk about money, giving money. That is something we should give. We should give to the Lord's work. We should give to help others that are in need. But giving money is just one thing that we can give. Sometimes it's the easiest thing to give. What else are we to give? We are to give our time. We are to give our time to each other, to the Lord's work. And when I say our time, it's not really our time. Every minute that we have comes from God. It's His time. And we're going to be held accountable for how we spend His time that He gives us. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes one of the biggest things you can do is just spend time with somebody, and that's important. We can give our energy. We can give our energy to the Lord's work. You know, when you just say that word, Lord's work, that's work. That's work. And we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There is work involved in being saved. in worshiping our Father. But Jesus, he set the example. And you think of, even if you gave up everything you had, and some Christians do, some Christians have to give up their family, they have to give up their job, they have to give up certain things they've been involved in. If you took everybody here and we listed everything that we gave up, it still would be nothing compared to what Jesus gave up. And then we just cannot give too much. Jesus set the example. Jesus practiced what he preached. We need to practice what we preach. Well, something else to consider is the Lord's Supper. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And in Luke 22:19, what did he say? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." He instituted the Lord's Supper. He set the example, and he ate the Lord's Supper. And when you think of the Lord's Supper, so many people have different ideas and understandings of it. Some people look at the Lord's Supper like it's some kind of magic act. And you can live any way you want to during the week, but as long as you show up on Sunday, you take the Lord's Supper, you're okay. The Bible does not teach that. The Lord's Supper is something that is to commemorate the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord. It's something that is holy, and people take it and make it common. Some people, as the phrase is used in some areas of the country, they take it to go. They brown bag the Lord's Supper. And friends, you can't read about that in the Bible. When we get into studying the book of Corinthians, we're going to see some of the problems and confusion that existed in the worship service. And when people do not have the proper respect with the Lord's Supper, when they do not eat the Lord's Supper in the assembly with the saints, or when they willfully miss it, or they do not eat it in the assembly and they do it in some other form or fashion. What did we hear this morning? They eat it in an unworthy manner. They'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And they eat and drink damnation unto themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Do we practice what we preach? Do we practice what we preach? Now, when you go to a memorial service, you usually reflect on your life and how you're living and what if I'm next? What if I'm next? And sometimes people will come, they'll take the Lord's Supper. Sometimes they don't even stay for anything else and they leave. How is the world going to view the sermon that we are preaching if that is what our actions are? Something else that Jesus taught, and he taught this before he went back to heaven, in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now think even about this principle, this commandment that Jesus taught. He was baptized himself. And if you think of anybody that you would think would not be baptizing, well, Jesus was perfect, yet he was baptized to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill the prophecy. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he did not do. And then he asked us, he commands us, and then he tells us not just to do it ourselves, but to teach others to do this also. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, people have taken that in denominations and they have twisted it in so many different ways. They say that you don't have to be baptized at all. All you have to do is believe, have faith, and you'll be saved. They'll say you can be baptized, but you don't have to. You can be baptized, but you don't have to be immersed. You can be sprinkled. And there are different teachings, false teachings of these. And some of the people will preach a lot of truth, but then when they do not practice what the Bible preaches, everything is lost. Everything is lost because it's not going to be acceptable by God. And that has given Satan a lot of force in this world. You can look and see so many places that teach faith only and people like that. On our trip this last week, I had a short visit with my uncle. He's 87 years old, and when he was growing up, during the summer when he was not in school, his job, my grandfather had him go out into the woods, and he was to chop and saw and chop wood. He did that all summer long to have ready to burn in the house during the winter. So he did that growing up as a young boy. When he would go out there, he would take his Bible with him, and he basically memorized the Bible while he was working during the summers. When he got out of the Army, because he was telling me about when he started preaching, and he's the only uncle that I have left living, but he said, I got out my first Sunday out of the service. The only thing I had was my Army uniform. I didn't have a suit. Somebody couldn't preach. They asked me to fill in preaching. I started preaching. He said there were two people came forward to baptize that Sunday. I took them out. I baptized them in a pond. And he preached 50, 60, however many years up till recently when his health declined. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I can't tell you how many people he baptized. The number isn't important. But he had that love in his heart to go out and to share the gospel with everybody. Do we believe that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Do we practice what we preach, or do we not care about them? Do we see them? Do we see them as we go about day by day and, oh, hi, good to see you, and talk to you later, and we just let it go on. We think about things that we say we need to do. We could think of others. Hospitality. Do we practice what we preach? When is the last time you invited somebody into your house for hospitality? You know, we can all make excuses. We're too busy, the house isn't clean, the house is this or that. You can make a list a mile long. It just gets down to, do we practice what we preach? When is the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? We talk about how important that is. Do we practice what we preach? When is the last time you led someone to Christ? Do we practice what we preach? And again, just thinking back this morning of the Bible class and Peter, and Andrew brought Peter to Christ, and Andrew probably had no idea the man that Peter was going to become and the number of people that Peter would influence. But what do we say about our family? No, I don't think they'd be interested. They wouldn't be interested. How do we know unless we ask them? How do we know unless we ask them? Do we practice what we preach? If you died today, if I died today, what we do at this congregation, would it be missed? Would it be missed? That's one way to find out if we practice what we preach. You know, when I was a manager and would fire people or some of them would leave, some of them, you didn't even know they were there because they weren't doing anything. They weren't doing what they were supposed to. They were just taking up space. In the church, we use the term pew sitters. We don't want to be pew sitters. We want to be workers in the vineyard of the Lord. We want to practice what we preach. Brothers and sisters, we need to practice what we preach. We need to love Jesus more than anything else in the world. If we tell people we do that, we need to do it. We need to practice that. We need to lead others to Christ. We need to pray for our efforts. We need to work night and day and give our time and energy to the church that it will grow. So what, if we practice what we preach, what did some of the other writers, and I'm thinking of Paul, what did he have to say along these lines? Well, in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee." So we have to be busy having our heads in God's Word, reading it, understanding it, sharing it with others, so that number one, we can save ourselves, and number two, that we can save anybody that will hear us. So Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:11 through 13, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ." We're to put away those old things. We aren't to practice those anymore. We're to practice the new things. And then we have that hope that Peter talked about, that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved for us in heaven. Paul said in Romans 2, verse 21 and 22, "Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" You see, our actions have to be consistent with our words. And may God help us that we not teach anything that we are not practicing. And may He help us to practice everything that we teach so that our life would be consistent with His works. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Friends, do we practice what we preach? Like I said, this is a simple sermon, but there is work for all of us to do. And I think all of us here want to do that. We want to make it to heaven. We want to have that inheritance, that reward that is waiting for us. But maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you've never been baptized for the gift, the forgiveness of your past sins. That's a dangerous situation, because we are warned that Christ is going to come back in flaming fire with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel. If you haven't done that, you need to obey the gospel. Maybe you've done that and your life is out of step. Maybe you have not been practicing what you preach and you have sinned. If that's between you and God, then you can pray to God and take care of it. If it's known on a larger matter, you need to repent of it and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If we can assist anybody this morning in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.